Good morning. Now, welcome to all those who are new here or who haven't been here for a long time. I want to extend you a hearty welcome and hope you enjoy your time on Prince Edward Island. I've been doing a series on the book of Ephesians, so we'll continue with that this morning, and we'll read the last section of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the words of wisdom, the words of yourself. And we thank you that in a dark world of much confusion, that we have your word as a guide on our path. And Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that you have also given us, who are saved, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and that he may guide us into all truth. And Father, we pray that this morning you may illuminate our minds, our hearts, and our conscience, that we may follow the Lord Jesus, that we may heed the exhortations of your word, that our hearts especially may be drawn towards the Lord Jesus, that he may be the motivating person for us to please him in all that we do, that we may obey your word and that we may want to honor him. Father, we pray for this. We pray for those in our midst who do not know the Lord Jesus, who are still in darkness spiritually. And Father, we pray that they also may see their need of salvation and realize that Jesus is the only way. And besides him, there is no way. Beside him, there is no truth. And beside him, there is no life. And Father, we thank you for the marvelous words the Lord Jesus said himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And Father, we pray that this morning there will be those who will see their need of salvation, will realize they are sinners, separated from you, and that they will repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks. And we pray, Father, that the Lord Jesus may be honored this morning. In his name, amen. Now, we have looked at this lovely epistle, a very encouraging epistle, written to the Ephesian church, and a church, one of the main churches in the days of the New Testament. And you can read about that in the book of Acts, how that church came to be and how it grew and how Paul was involved in at least in the, maybe not the establishment of that church, that's a little bit unclear, but at least in the growth of the church. He spent there a number of years in that city of Ephesus, and in the area of the world that is now called Turkey. And so we saw that he is writing here about the Christian position, the position that we have in Christ as believers. And we are richly blessed in him. And so in the first three chapters we saw that we are an earthly people in a heavenly position. And what does that mean? We are earthly people. We are people that live on earth. We are called to a heavenly position. We are blessed in him. We are chosen in him. We have been accepted in the Lord Jesus. We have redemption in him. We have obtained an inheritance in him. It's all in him. And so God has blessed us beyond measure. Spiritual blessings. You might be poor physically. You might not have 1 cent in the bank, as many Christians in this world find themselves in that situation. But they are rich in him. And then, what does that mean then for us? We are earthly people in a heavenly position. And so we are still on this earth. And so the Lord wants to turn us around. And now we are a heavenly people in an earthly position. What do all these truths, all these blessings that we have, what does that mean for my practical life down here? And that's the subject, the main subject of chapters 4 to 6. An heavenly people in an earthly position. And some of the positions that we have is the first one mentioned, is the assembly life. The life that we have as believers together. And then it also talks there about work life, our life in our daily task. It talks there about family life and about life with the unbelievers, how we relate to other people. And so these virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, these the Lord Jesus has to be seen in us. The only gospel that people most likely will read is you. Most people don't read the Bible. But if they see Christ in you, in us, they might want to say, well, you know what? I might not believe that, but he sure does. And that's what people should see. And they might be drawn to start reading the Bible too. And so it is God's will, as Dan said earlier about this little booklet, that we share God's word with people. But not just in what we say, but also in what we do, in the way we live. And so we're in the middle of that section in chapter 4, verse 17. And so we saw that Paul also talks about walking. Verse 1, he talks about walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. So that's a walk in unity in the context of that passage, verses 1 to 16. Walking in unity. God has called us into one body, the body of Christ. Walk in unity. We saw that we should emphasize what we have in common with other believers. That doesn't mean you cannot disagree about things. We can. But wherever you meet a Christian, if he's truly born again, if he has fellowship with the Lord, why can I not have fellowship with that believer as well? Am I holier than God? Certainly not. And then we see in verse 17 and further, we are not to walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. In other words, we are to walk in holiness. So walk in unity, then walk in holiness. And that is going on to the end of the chapter, walking in holiness. And then chapters 5, verse 1 to 7 is walking in love. Chapter 5, verse 8 till 16 is walking in the light. And verse 17 to 21 is walking in wisdom. And so God's word is practical, and we find many practical exhortations in this passage. So the first few verses that we read this morning are a little bit similar to what we read in chapters 2, the first three verses there. The difference there is this, that in chapter 2 there, it describes what we were before we were saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, that is, spiritually dead. We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is, the devil. And so we were children of wrath, children of disobedience. And so that's what we were before we were saved. And when we do get saved, we suddenly experience that stark contrast between what we were and what we have now become. But you know what? This passage here doesn't describe us any longer, in verse 17 to verse 19, but it describes what the world is out there. That's what we were like too. And so as when we are saved, we need a continual reminder that by the Lord, that we are different than the world out there. You know, we live in an age that's all about compromising the truth. And that should grieve our hearts. It's very easy to want to get along with everybody and be tolerant and, you know, just not to make anybody upset and just to get along and so on. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to get along with people, and don't get me wrong now. But it is not that we try to be different. We are different. A Christian is different. Now notice that some of the things that are mentioned here. It says here we are not to walk anymore, like the Gentiles walk. And how do they walk? In the futility or the emptiness of their mind. You know, that might sound like a hard word to say. But if you're not saved, your life is empty. Because what determines fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment, is what at the end of the road. You know, somebody once said, I was listening to a message this past week from a Christian brother, and he was saying, in the world of unbelievers, the depressed person is a realist. Because he realizes, even if he doesn't, but we know that everybody will end up in a coffin. We are all going to end up in a pine box. That's enough to make you depressed if you have no hope beyond that. But it's realistic. And so the unbeliever, he's trying to be the eternal optimist. You know, I've been really emphasized by that. I've been a little seen how people go into a home and you know, you think about all the people and you think about people dying. And what makes the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever is the hope that we have beyond this life. The hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus. You can have all the money in the world. You can make, set up businesses and whatever. You can have your name plastered on every plaque in the country. But if you're not saved, your life is empty. Oh, you might fill it with all kinds of things, but it's futile. It's emptiness. And so it says here, they are walking in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. They're empty. They're in spiritual darkness. There's a lot of unbelievers, a lot of people out there, are very sensible people in a lot of ways. But when it comes to spiritual things, they are spiritually dark. And so we need to be reminded by the Lord in His Word that as we interact with people around us, that there is a vast difference between the Christian who has the Holy Spirit and who has life from God and the non-Christians out there who have no life from God. Makes all the difference. It actually makes the difference of heaven and hell. It makes the difference of whether you have spiritual life or whether you're spiritually dead. I want to challenge you this morning. What are you living for? If you're not saved, what is the purpose of your life? You have to ask yourself three questions. Every person has to ask himself three questions. Where do I come from? That is, what is my past? Where do I come from? Your origins. Your origins matter. If you are from monkeys, from animals, then your view on life is totally colored by that kind of a worldview. Where do you come from? What does that mean for your life? The second question is, what are you living for? What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of your life? And the third question is, where are you going when life is over? Because one thing is for sure, your life and my life is going to be over one day. The question is, where will you be in eternity? Very important question. Most important question. So it says here that the unbeliever is alienated, that is, stranger to the life of God. They have no life from God. You know, they have physical life, but no spiritual life. And why is that? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness or hardness of their heart. Quite a picture, isn't it? This is what God says about the unbelievers. And so we as Christians, we need to be aware of this. But at the same time, we need to have compassion for people like that. We need to have compassionate hearts towards those who are outside. God wants to save people because he knows that we by nature are lost. He wants to save you. He had compassion for people when he was here. Then it says in verse 19, who being past feeling or callous. It's the idea of callousness. You know, when we were in Zambia, we saw their women. They have such calloused feet because they always walk on bare feet. They could actually sit near a fire, and they have these pots that are round on the bottom, and they hold them between their feet right above the fire. They have so much callous on their feet, it doesn't even bother them. And so it describes here people that have such calloused hearts that they have given themselves over to lewdness or unbridled lust to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's quite a picture, isn't it? Now, lust here can be more than just sexual lust. It can be love for money. In a biblical sense, lust can be for anything that man desires in his pursuit of things in life apart from God. So we are different. We are not to no longer walk as such. The purpose of salvation is not just to save us and give us a place in heaven, but to make us like Christ. And that's what we see in the next few verses. Paul then says, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, or actually in him, as the truth is in Jesus. You have not so learned Christ. It's not just that we have learned about Christ, but we have learned Christ. Christ is the subject of the message. We have learned Christ, just like Paul was preaching Christ, not just about Christ. He is a person that we preach. What we have here as a message as Christians is not just a message about morality or a message about decent living. No, it's Christ. All these virtues, all these Christian virtues are personified in the Lord Jesus. And I have one burden here this morning from this passage that the Lord really laid upon my heart this morning. You know, around this time of the year, it's 40 years ago I was saved. And it's quite something. 40 years was around this time of the year. I know it was on a Tuesday night in late summer. And if I look back over those 40 years, there's ups and downs. Ups and downs. And I remember one time in my life that I felt really low. And other times too. And it's always, I can look back, and it's always that the Lord wants to draw my heart back to the Lord Jesus. Not just back to right living, but back to the Lord Jesus. I can remember one time, it was about 25 years ago, I was feeling very low, and I read an article in a magazine that lifted my spirits right from the bottom to the top. And I know that article was written for me. It was about Psalm 42 and 43. And it was about, it talks there about where is your God. And it says, talks there about, I thirst for the living God. Thirsting for God. And it was just written exactly in the way that I needed it at that time. And you know what? The Lord Jesus, he wants to be number one in our lives. He just doesn't want us to do the right thing. He wants our hearts to be drawn to him. The key to Christian living is Christ. I want to challenge you as a believer. Do you have an appreciation for the Lord Jesus? You know, we live in an age where there is very little wonder. You know, we live in a scientific age. People are not, you know, we live in an age where people are stoic about almost about anything. And that rubs off on us as Christians. It rubs off on us as Christians. And we can become very stoic. Nothing impresses us anymore. We become callous in our hearts even. We go through all the motions. And our hearts is as cold as a stone when it comes to the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you this question today. Are you still awed by the Lord Jesus? You might have been saved for 40 years or old, more or less. Is your heart in love with the Lord Jesus? As a matter of fact, this is one of the characteristics of a Christian. It says in 1 Corinthians 16, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. In other places it talks about his coming. And he is coming for those that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? You know, this is really where the Ephesians eventually went off the rails. You can read that in Revelation 2. John there, he mentions, it's actually the Lord Jesus speaking. He mentions all the good things they have. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and so on. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. How is it with us? I want to challenge you this morning. You know what? You can go through, you can be involved in what we call Christian ministry. But if your heart is not drawn to the Lord Jesus, it's just spiritual soap bubbles. That's all it is. If your heart is more, if you're more in love with your ministry than with the Lord Jesus, you have that's a problem. The purpose of ministry is not just that we might be a blessing to other people. But the purpose of ministry is that we ourselves may grow and make one another grow together unto Christ. That's the first passage, the first part of this chapter. Is our heart drawn for him? When was the last time you really worshiped him? When you really expressed before him? It's not about your needs, not about, Lord, I need you today, but just him. That's why I need the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning, just to draw my heart back to him. It's about him. And sometimes we're more in a spirit of worship than other times. I realize that. Sometimes you're just tired. You need a good sleep. That's possible. But are we worshipers? Are you reading the Gospels? Think about him. Learning Christ. Notice it says in uses two names for him. It says at the end, as the truth is in Jesus. And why these two names? Christ, you know what? I actually wrote this down just to get it right. The glorified Christ in heaven is my power, is our power. The glorified Christ in heaven is our power. The name Christ here is as he is linked with his church. He is the head, Christ, in heaven, and we are his body. The body of Christ, the church here on earth. He is my power. The living Christ in heaven is my power. But the earthly Jesus, the name that is used of him in the Gospels, is my earthly example. Jesus, the humble Jesus, on earth is my example. And you study the Gospels. And yeah, I just want to look at a few examples of the mind of Christ. Because this is what it talks there further about the renewing of our minds. Notice in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We are to put off the old man. Now, the old man is not your dad, okay? It's not your dad. You might be an old man, but that's not what it's meant here. The old man is, as far as God is concerned, is crucified with Christ. You can read that in Galatians 2, verse 20. The old man is the kind of people we were before we were born again. So before you were born again, we were, what is described in verse 17 to 19. We were in a state of being, having no life and no light and alienated from God. The old man is the kind of man that we were before we were born again. The new man, what is the new man? Is a new kind of people. We already saw that about the new man in chapter 2, verse 15, where it talks about that there is no enmity anymore in Christ between Jews and Gentiles. And it says at the end of that verse, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. This is what we have corporately together. One new man is the man, the new kind of people that God wants to manifest the Lord Jesus in. He wants us to, together but also individually, to manifest to this world the Lord Jesus. The world needs to see the Lord Jesus in us. And so he wants all of us to become like him. We are to put off concerning your former conduct, that is your former walk of life, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. I tell you one thing, you're not getting any better, you know that? You and I are not getting any better. Sometimes we think that. Well, I'm a better Christian now. But the old man in us is only getting worse. Because as you grow in your faith, you start to see the contrast of what you were, what you are in your sins before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man, it says in that verse 22, is growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What God does in us is to develop the new man in us, the new mind, the new man. And he wants us that is a process, just like it says in Romans 12. I just want to read that verse, it's very well-known verses. But just for the young folks here that might not know all these verses, they should, but maybe they do. Maybe I'm not giving you credit the way I should. It says there in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's the word metamorphosis. It's the same word used for the change of a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's a change from within. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a process that happens in the life of the Christian. That's what God wants to do in us. And the key to that process is Christ himself. I was just thinking about a few examples of how what we see in the Lord Jesus. The disciples were continually surprised at the Lord Jesus. It says in Matthew 11, verse 29. Let's read that, just to make sure I get it right. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke, he's saying this to disciples. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So the one thing we need to learn of the Lord Jesus is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. Humility. Humility is that consciousness in our minds that we are nothing in the presence of God in ourselves. That we are dust, that we have nothing to bring to him from ourselves. The consciousness that God is above all, that God is greater than us, that God is supreme, holy, and awesome, and that we can only rely on his grace. And the Lord Jesus, he said those words in a time when he had all reason to be depressed. He had just heard that John the Baptist had been put to death. It was becoming very clear in that chapter that the Jews were rejecting him as a nation. Any man would have been depressed, but the Lord Jesus, he could speak there. He said, I thank you, O Father, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them to babes, spiritual babies. And then he talks there about his peace. He says, the gospel invitation, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Then he talks there about a second rest, and that's the rest of the soul. And I want to ask you, do you have the rest of your soul as a disciple? Or is it continually storming in your life? Well, look to the Lord Jesus. Learn from him. It says here in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. It's all about him. And so the Lord Jesus was marked by humility. Then in Philippians 2, we read those verses this morning. He emptied himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it talks there about his pathway from heaven all the way down to the cross. And then God exalted him. He humbled himself. He was not looking for his rights, but he humbled himself. He counted himself as nothing, so that he might save us, that he might honor God. And then, you remember that story in Luke chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus, he comes down from that mountain of transfiguration, and he sets his face toward Jerusalem, where he was going to die. And they come near a village of the Samaritans, and those Samaritans would not receive him. They didn't want him. They were hostile towards him. And the disciples say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven, even as Elijah did? And what did the Lord Jesus say? You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He was unrevengeful. And even these are some of the things that we read in the following verses, verse 25 to 32. It's exemplified in the Lord Jesus. Unrevengeful. This world is full of revenge and anger and misery. And then we can think of 1 Peter 4, to arm yourselves with the mind of Christ, a willingness to suffer for his name. Willingness to suffer for his name. And then one last one, which might be surprising you, because sometimes people have the impression that Jesus is none other than just a sugar-coated, tolerant person. That is not so. And I just want to read from Romans 15, verse 3, where it says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. I always find it a very strange verse to quote in support of that statement of pleasing himself. Well, that's actually a quote from Psalm 69. The other part of that verse in Psalm 69 says, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. The other part of that verse is quoted in John chapter 2 when the Lord Jesus drives the animals out of the temple. And he says, you have made this house a den of thieves. Well, he certainly wasn't pleasing people there, was he? So how can Paul apply that verse, at least the other part of the verse, to the Lord Jesus and say that he did not please himself? The key to not pleasing yourself is not just pleasing other people. It's rather pleasing God. It's pleasing people for what builds them up. It's not just being tolerant to everybody, but pleasing people, pleasing God for the edification or the building up of other Christians. And so the Lord Jesus, he drove out those animals from the temple at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, but also towards the end of his ministry, I think it's Matthew 26, he did the same thing. So the Lord Jesus, he stood up for the honor of God. And isn't that really what Paul is alluding to in some ways in verse 26 when he says, be angry and do not sin. See, being angry is not necessarily wrong. Now he does say this, he does give you the negative part of anger in verse 31. But there is a righteous anger towards sin. The Lord Jesus expressed righteous anger in John chapter 2 and Matthew 26. Righteous anger. But let's not fool ourselves. Because a lot of stuff that we get angry about is sinful. So most of our anger is sinful. But there is a place for righteous anger. It should bother us as we see sin abounding everywhere and things being accepted in this world that were never accepted before. That should bother us. If we are callous toward that, that's wrong. But it does say here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. If you do that, then you go to bed, because that's the idea of do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That's why it is a good thing to pray before you go to bed, to put your heart back in fellowship with the Lord. If you go to bed, to sleep, with anger in your heart, the next day you wake up with that level of anger, then you develop new anger, and then at the end of that day, you don't deal with that anger again, then you develop more anger. And it keeps building every day, until the end of a certain period of time, you are a very angry person. And there's no way you can enjoy God's fellowship. You need to deal with your anger on a day-to-day basis. Now, I always used to think that that is more of a problem for men, anger. Well, men tend to express their anger, but women can suppress it better. But it's still anger. So if you are a very angry person, we need to deal with our anger. Anger destroys relationships. And so we need to deal with it. Deal with it if you be open in your communication with your wife, with your husband. Don't bottle it up. Many marriages fall apart because of bottled up anger. And then it bursts, and it's sometimes for good. Deal with it. But be kind about it. Don't let it boil up. Maybe that's your kind of personality. Maybe that's your natural inclination. Well, you have to change. God wants to change us. God is in the business of renewal, of changing us. Deal with it. And then in verse 25, therefore, he says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. See, the Old Testament says, do not bear false witness, do not lie, the ninth commandment. But the New Testament repeats all the commandments except the Sabbath commandment as a commandment, but puts a positive twist on it. It's not just not to speak, it's not just not to lie, but we are to speak truth with our neighbor. Truth. And why is that? For we are members of one another. So there's still that connection to what we have together here. Speaking truth with one another. For example, if my eye spies a snake, and my eye wouldn't let my, I don't know how you can do that, but let's say my eye wouldn't let the rest of my body know, then I'm lying towards and hurting the rest of my body, especially my foot when the snake bites me. So my eye then sees the snake, and I don't lie about that snake, but it immediately somehow transfers to my foot, and I get out of the way. Otherwise, my foot gets hurt. And so if we are lying, then we are hurting one another. We are members of one another, and we shouldn't hurt one another. Speak truth with our neighbors. Why do we lie? Because we think we're in trouble if we say the truth. But the truth always comes out. The truth will ultimately prevail. So then in verse 28, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's the eighth commandment. It's not just not stealing, but rather one of the reasons we should work is that we might have something to give him who has need. That's a very positive twist of that commandment, isn't it? It's not just not stealing, but it's rather doing, working with your own hands. Now, I just want to say this, and I'm very plain. If you're too lazy to work, you should be ashamed of yourself. God says here, you are to labor, working with your hands what is good, that you may have something to give him who has need. We live in a world of where people feel entitled to all kinds of stuff. And perhaps that's why some people are milking the government system. It's a sin. You're sinning if you do that. Or milking your parents. That's a sin. Doesn't mean you never can get anything from somebody. But counting on it. God tells us to work. And that's what Paul says here. And Paul gave the good example himself. And so that we may have something to give him who has need. Now that's physical. He talks here about good, what is good, and he talks here about need. But then in verse 29, he also talks about what is good for necessary edification, or what is good for the need for edification. It's the same two words, and there it is spiritual, maybe a word of kindness, a word from Scripture. How do we interact with one another? What is our conversations like? Is it like corrupt words? Or is it words of edification? It's not just what you don't do, but what you do. When we get together as Christians, sometimes you have to be deliberate. Read a chapter from the Bible or something like that, and just have a little conversation about it. It can be very natural, not forced. But put the Scripture between ourselves. Speak about spiritual things. Seek to edify somebody with God's word, and that it may impart grace to the hearers. Are we known for that? You know, you don't have to be a preacher up on the platform to be able to say a word of edification. Any believer should be able to do that. It might be very simple. Maybe you send a little email or a text, or maybe just a little word in passing, or whatever. Can be anything. And then it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit. The Bible talks here about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who indwells us as believers. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we read about do not quench the Spirit. So, brother once said, grieving the Holy Spirit is doing things that the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to do. Quenching the Holy Spirit is not doing the things that the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Now, if you didn't get it, just think it over. So, grieve not. There is a person inside us. If we're doing things, do we have a God consciousness, a fear of God? I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to glorify the Lord Jesus in me. And we are sealed with that Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That talks to you about assurance of salvation. We're sealed. We're the property of God until the day of redemption, that is when the Lord Jesus comes and we receive a glorified, redeemed body. And then he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. What is clamor? clamor is loud quarreling, screaming, yelling at each other. And there's a lot of homes where that is happening. Well, maybe not a lot, but some of them at least. Yelling at each other. Terrible. Shouldn't happen in Christian homes. If your children see that, they will follow your example, not what you say. They will follow your example. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's the negative thing. Not just not having the negative, but the positive. And that's verse 32. And be kind to one another. Kind. Kindness. Tender-hearted or compassionate. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. So men, what do you get angry about? I say this to myself too. Do you get angry about things that concern the glory of God? Or do we get angry if the food is not ready when we get home right on the time we want it? Or maybe get angry about all kinds of stuff that we shouldn't get angry about. I continually get reminded of this. People are more important than things. You know, maybe my kids might break a toy or something. Do we get angry about that? Well, if they did it deliberately and stamped on it, then, you know, we'll have to deal with that. But if they accidentally break something, do I get really upset about that? Or do I care more about my kid? People are more important than things. And you know what? Just want to emphasize this again. The key to Christian living is the Lord Jesus. May your appreciation for him grow. May you be a worshiper. May we honor him in our lives. And read the scriptures with that in view, to look for the Lord Jesus and to glorify him and appreciate him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and who he is. We thank you that he is the future. And Father, all cameras, so to speak, will be focused on him in that coming day. He will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow before him. He is the one with whom we have to do. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that he is our Savior today. We thank you that he is the one who is willing to forgive people that come to him. And Father, we pray for those here with us this morning, that they also may find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for families here represented. We pray for families that are in big trouble, unbeknownst to us. We pray for anyone here that might consider walking away on their spouse. We pray, Father, that you may prevent it, that they may reconsider, that they may seek forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. Father, we pray that you may work here. We pray for young people here. We pray for those who are away from the Lord. Father, we pray that you may restore their souls. Father, we pray for this. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, and Father, we pray that our hearts, all of us, may be drawn towards the Lord Jesus this morning. Appreciate him, that we may be worshipers. Father, we know that you are seeking worshipers, and we pray that we may be in awe of him again, that we may not be those who leave our first love, but that we may be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our hearts may be drawn to him, and that we may be a testimony to those around us. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things, and we thank you so much in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.